Well, good morning. First of all, I'd like to say thank you to Dr. Anderson for this privilege of serving you through the ministry of the Word. I also want to say thank you to Mrs. Stiles for bending over backwards in a lot of different ways. As they say, blessed are the flexible, for they won't be bent out of shape, and I'm very thankful for her. And those of you who've worked behind the scenes to make sure we got settled in and all of that. It's a great privilege and it's a great honor, and I'm just happy to be here. By the way, students, I can see you looking at me, and so those of you smiling and such, well, that's why you got some smiles back. So, all right. What I would like to do now is kind of give you a taste of what our ministry is about, and if I could have Mike Rowe, if you would please show the video. Thanks.
My name is Aaron Krause, and I have a question for you. When was the last time your ears heard your mouth tell someone about Jesus Christ? Has it been a while? You're not alone. That's the reason why my passion is to help God's people get the gospel out to the masses. Some people have never even heard of the gospel. Personally speaking, I didn't even know Jesus existed until I was in 12th grade. I was dead, on my way to the lake of fire, and I didn't even know it. But Jesus saved me, and He changed me. And a year later, I married my best friend, Teresa.
My name is Teresa, and I wasn't raised in church. I was saved as a young child through a bus ministry. As I homeschool our four children, I'm amazed at how God has given each of them a passion for the gospel. Our oldest son, Levi, was saved in 2014, and since then has been with Aaron in places like Baltimore, New York City, Chicago, and our local town sharing the gospel. Our middle two children, Moses and Abigail, accepted Christ in August 2015. All four of our children, including our youngest, Job, have been excited to hand out gospel pamphlets in all the places our ministry has taken us.
The Lord has burdened our hearts to help churches get the gospel out to the lost throughout the Midwest and also in major cities such as Chicago and Detroit. But all of this needs to be bathed in prayer, because without Jesus, we can do nothing.
Thank you. I know that was a little earlier probably, but anyways, that goes on, and one of our supporters made that video for us a couple years ago at a time when we were really hitting deputation hard. So anyways, we're just getting started. So all right, I would like to pray once again, please. Let's pray. Most High God, we pray that You would break our hearts for Your word, that You would melt our hearts with Your gospel, and we pray that we would worship You from our hearts and how we respond to Your word this morning. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And I just want to give you a forewarning. I kind of have two purposes with being with you this morning. One is to share the word of God with you. And the other aspect was to give you a taste of what our ministry is about and perhaps give you a hunger and thirst to take part in it in some way. And so, as such, there's going to be a lot of real life, so to speak, war stories and illustrations. And so those of you who are taking hermeneutics and homiletics, please bear with my foolishness this morning, okay? So in 2 Timothy, if you recall, this is Paul's letter to Timothy, God speaking through Paul as he's writing. And the whole theme of the book of 2 Timothy essentially could be summarized by saying something like this. Those of you taking notes, you're going to be struggling. But be actively laying your life down for the sake of getting the word to the lost and to the church, even though they will become increasingly disinterested. The reality is, we are living in some crazy times. And it's going to become more obvious as we go through this passage. Follow with me as I begin reading in verse 22. He says, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." Earlier in the chapter, he talks about enduring suffering. Earlier in the chapter, he talks about being a good soldier, not getting tangled up with the warfare of this world, or the cares of this world, I should say. He also makes a strong emphasis on being faithful to the Word of God. If you also look at around verse 10, I'll leave that for, I believe it's Mr. Rinker, maybe Dr. Rinker by this time, to explain verse 10. But verses 11 through 13, he says it's a faithful saying that we will, if we suffer with him, we'll also reign with him. And I can't begin to tell you just how shocking it's been to serve the Lord, both in the local church and also in the world. If we look at 2 Timothy 3, we see very clearly the passage spells out what the church will be like in the last days. Most often when we read chapter 3, we think of the world. But the context, the flow of thought, is dealing with God's church in the last days. Talking about God's people being lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. And the list goes on. There is so much heartache, so much pain, so much desertion and abandonment. I cannot begin to overemphasize how real it is out there. People's lives are hanging in the balance while we're more concerned about what's going on our Facebook page. I can't begin to emphasize to you just how important it is what you are doing here. You realize that the lives of people for many generations are dependent upon what you are preparing for right now? You know, I think of, for example, myself. As you noticed from the video, I wasn't raised in church. My mother was expecting me when I was a senior at prom, or when she was a senior at prom, and it didn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that I wasn't part of the plan. And so I struggled with a lot of deep darkness throughout my teenage years, and you know, I recall in hindsight seeing people with Jesus T-shirts, you know, Jesus being crucified. And I had no idea what that was. During my teenage years, I actually, most of my teenage years' life, I lived right across the street from a church. Played basketball outside all the time. It was a good, solid IFCA church, in fact. I even recall, in hindsight, going to people who I thought were religious, because I heard rumors that they wouldn't look at pornography or whatever. And I would actually try to find out from them why they even believed in God. And even then, I still did not get the gospel. And some of you may be thinking that my situation is unique, but it's not. In fact, let me just kind of take a gander out there and let's see. Raise your hand if throughout your life you've had five people who were not your family and outside of a church setting or a church outreach, so to speak, as far as like, you know, all you lost people come and meet us here while we do this big shindig, you know what I mean? How many of you have had five people come up to you and attempt to share the gospel with you? Raise your hand. Throughout your lifetime, lock them elbows. Everyone take a look around the room. That's your own firsthand experience. If they're not your family member, how are they going to hear the gospel? If they're not in your church, how are they going to hear the gospel? What are you willing to endure? What are you willing to put up with in order to bring the gospel to them? In other words, why are you here? Why do you even wake up in the morning when it's all said and done? Because according to Romans 11:36, for of him and through him and to him are all things, to him be the glory forever. Amen. It's all about God. It's all about God. And perhaps you've fallen into the trap of what someone very important said once, of missing the idea of duty is not drudgery, but divine design. I think I heard that somewhere. And perhaps as you're going through the poking and pounding of life, God is leaving his indelible mark on you. But let me challenge you with this. Are you living in integrity? Because if you look at the text very clearly here in 2 Timothy 2, he says in verse 22, flee also youthful lusts. Run away from youthful lusts. Let me challenge you with this thought. When I came to ABC, I was saved, I believe it was 2 years, okay? And after I got saved and then got married, I began to read the Bible. I read the King James in 6 months. I read another translation in 30 days. I was memorizing all kinds of scriptures and apologetics books. I was working night shift at a gas station, amongst other places, and I would witness to anybody and everybody that I could talk to. And I initially thought most people didn't believe because I didn't answer their questions. Well, I found out very quickly, not everybody wants answers to their questions. And I had no idea what God wanted me to do. I thought perhaps maybe he wanted me to be a pastor. As you can tell, perhaps I'm not. I may be ordained, might be an elder right now, but I'm most definitely an evangelist. But I remember studying the scriptures as if my life depended on it. And by the time I came to ABC, I was already puffed up with knowledge, plenty of zeal, and plenty of arrogance. And God used my time here at ABC to humble me and to show me that I had no clue what it meant to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. And while I was here, hearing service after service, that we must serve God because life is for service. I want to challenge you, young people. Listen, you might have all the forms down. You might be barely making it through your studies right now. But keep the main thing the main thing. It's all about God. And one of the greatest doctrines you're going to learn, if you haven't already, is progressive sanctification. It's a wonderful thing. Change takes time. Change takes obedience to the Word of God. And let me just say this. This goes to everyone here, including myself. If you're not operating in integrity before the Lord in the secrets of your heart when no one's around, Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you'll reap. God has a way of taking what's in your heart and putting it on display and allowing you to see what you're really like, so that you would cling to the gospel and cling to the power of His Spirit to radically change you. And I'm telling you, it's crazy out there. I can tell you, leaders in the church who do not have integrity, and these are across the gamut. Doesn't matter if they're super conservative or super contemporary. I'm finding that whether they may have their doctrinal statement laid out that the Word of God is inerrant, infallible, all those wonderful big words you learn here. But in practice, they counsel based on secular humanism. They teach based on their feelings. And they live based on their sight. And my concern is, I pray that you are walking with the Lord sincerely from the secrets of your heart. Flee arrogance. Flee impurity. Flee seeking a reputation. God is far more concerned about your character than He is about your reputation. He owns your reputation. And if He wants to trash it like He did with Paul at some times, that's His prerogative. But are you willing to obey Him even though you don't feel like it? Are you willing to do whatever it takes to represent Him well, first and foremost to your family, to the lost? What are you really like when no one's around? I challenge you to run away from those youthful lusts. Follow righteousness and faith. Let me highlight this thought in regards to faith. When was the last time you studied God's word and you saw a promise of God and you willingly stepped out to obey God's word in such a way that if God didn't prove true to His promise, you would make both Him and yourself look like a fool? In other words, when was the last time you walked by faith? You know, there's so many missionaries going to the field, they have no idea how to share the gospel. Let me ask you this. Future pastor, future missionary, have you ever went up to somebody and opened your Bible and shown them from the Word of God how they can come to know God? Have you done that? This is Christianity 101. This is what it's all about. How are they, why would they ever change? Why would they ever trust Christ if they never hear about Him? Now, if we keep going with the passage here, he says in verse 23, but foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strives. Don't go out there trying to win arguments. Don't go out there telling people, well, you would only understand if you went to Bible college. All right? The servant of the Lord must not strive. Look, if you win the argument, you're going to lose the soul. You need to be gentle unto all, able to teach. Look, if you're not studying the Word of God, memorizing the Word of God, meditating on the Word of God, as if your life depends on it, you're certainly not going to do it as if everyone else's lives depend on it. And we need you. We need you. In fact, he says, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. You know, the reality is, people are in a trance. They have no clue. They're dead in their sins, a slave to sin, a slave to Satan. They don't even know it. And so, I would encourage you to be patient. I would encourage you to deliberately position yourselves in such a way that you can pour into the lives of others, whether they're completely lost, so to speak, or maybe they're newly saved, or maybe they've been walking with the Lord for a while. How are you deliberately preparing yourself to pour into the lives of others? Once again, it goes back to integrity. And what I'd like to do now, Mike Rowe's probably panicking back there. I changed it up again. So what I'd like to do now is share with you one of the tools that I use when I'm out there sharing the gospel. And because I think it's important that we hear the gospel, so often we forget what it is. In fact, I remember being here, and one year someone got saved, another year someone else got saved. And I think some of you over there might not be able to see this, so I appreciate your patience. All right, this is just one of the tools we use out there. All right, there's two people that are very important to me right now, and one person that's very important to me is this person right here. It's called you. Second person that's really important to me is this person right here, God. See, God is holy. Holy, holy. The whole earth is full of His glory. There is no one like God. When we say God is righteous, there's no one righteous like God. And God says that we have to be just as holy as He is. It says in Psalm 5, "For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, and no evil dwells with you." You have to have no evil if you're going to be with God. Not even one. Not even a little smidgen. God is holy. And that's a wonderful thing, because we would expect the judge of all the earth to do right. God created us in His image to know Him and to have a relationship with Him. And that's a great thing. But you know what? There's a problem. There's something that separates you and I from God. There's a barrier between us and God that we can't cross. And you say, what is this barrier? It's a three-letter word. It's the reason why some of us can't sleep at night. It's the reason why there's arguments and fights and policemen patrolling the streets. This word here called sin. Sin is the big eye problem. I want to do what I want to do, and I don't care what God says. God's law says don't lie, we lie. God's law says don't steal, we steal. That's what sin is. It's falling short of the glory of God by missing the mark. It's not doing what God says to do. It's not loving God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and our neighbor as ourselves. We turn it around. We love ourselves before anyone else, and that's what sin is. Because of that, the Bible says we owe death for our sin. The soul who sins will die. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. You and I are separated from God because of our sin. And if we die separated from God, we'll spend eternity separated from God in a real place called the lake of fire, which is the second death. You don't have to go to the lake of fire to experience death. Biblically speaking, you're already alienated from God. And going to church and being a good person and saying the right prayers, even up here on this stage, isn't what puts you in a right standing with God. God told Israel, He says in Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, He says, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is His ear dull that it cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated between you and Him, and your sins have hidden His face from you so that He does not hear." And so no matter how much you pray, we still owe death for our sin. But see, here's the good news. God came down to earth in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life. He came and kept a law that you and I break. He lived a righteous life. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, He says, "For He made Him who knew not sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." I'm trying to make sure I quote it in a different way. And so anyways, Jesus was perfect. He never sinned not one time, but He took our sins upon Himself. He died in our place. He was buried. And 3 days later, He rose from the grave and went back to the right hand of the Father to prepare a place for all those who trust in Him. So that now, if you turn from whatever is keeping you from trusting in Jesus Christ, you can be put into a right standing with God right here, right now, and forever. It's like this. God is so holy, so righteous, so pure, and we're so sinful that that our sin separates us from him, but Jesus took that punishment and he rose again. I have so many more things I'd love to say to you, and I had to cherry pick. Thank you for your time. Let's pray. Father God, I pray if there's someone here who does not know you as their Savior, may they cry out to you today. May they, by the hand of faith, call on your name and ask you to save them from their sin, both here and now and forever. In Jesus' name, amen.
Before you leave, Aaron, I'd like you to just share a couple of testimonies of incidents and some places where you've had the chance to share the gospel. We have a few minutes. And I know that you've had some real impact in places that are not the most comfortable to minister. Mm-hmm. I don't know if you've had some life-threatening situations. I'm not trying to make this more dramatic than needs be, but as you sense, this is a person who probably is a little nervous because this is a different context of ministry. How many of you would be nervous standing down on the street doing what he did? If you don't raise your hand, you're lying. You know, any of you ever done street evangelism? Some of you have. I can remember as a child, we used to every Saturday night in our little town go up and do street meetings. And it was just horrifying to me as a child to do that. I remember, but how thankful I am for that experience. So share just a couple little episodes on a personal nature. You've done a great job.
Thank you. All right. One time I was in Baltimore on the same Penn and North where all the riots went down. We were there about a month or two later. And this young man run around with gum, peddling gum. And I'm trying to go up and talk to people, and they're like not giving me the time of day. And he says, what are you doing? Nobody wants to hear that out here. If God is real, how come there's so much death here out in the streets? What's going on with all that? And I said, well, you know, if the Bible is true, I would expect there to be death in the streets. And I began to explain the gospel from there, and he ended up trusting Christ. It was a beautiful thing. Another time I was in the shopping center over in Baltimore as well. Young man walking by with his wife. I handed him a track, and he sends his wife on, comes back. He said, I got a question for you. What do you think about gay marriage? I said, wait, wasn't that his wife? I don't understand. But anyways, we got to talking, and what it was is he was testing me to see if I was going to cling to the Word of God, even though he himself wasn't even saved. Another time, for example, as I've been doing some counseling with some friends, I had a close friend of mine. He was having real trouble in his marriage, and he was going to go for a long walk with his gun, and I had to take the time and opportunity to intervene in that moment, and I'm still counseling him, he and his wife, to this day. God has been very gracious in a lot of different ways, but I will never forget this, and let me end on this thought. I was in Michigan, and I had one of my friends, his cousin, came up, and he says, look, are there different Bibles? I was like, uh-oh, here we go. And so I said, what do you mean? He said, well, I've been going to church my whole life, and I've never heard what you just shared with me. I feel like maybe there's different Bibles, and maybe I can borrow your Bible and go back and tell them because they've never heard this. And this is the reality. That was back in my hometown, basically. And I can tell you one more. In Charleston, West Virginia, back when I was a Bible college student, went up to the transit mall, walked up to a group of kids, and they took off running. Josh Allinger was with me that time. And they thought I was a cop, of course. And I got to talking to them, and I was going through the gospel, and I was talking about how Jesus was God. And his young man's name, he was 14, his name's Justin Brown, he said, oh, snap, you mean he's God? Oh, I never heard that before. Anyways, and he ended up making a profession of faith. I've never seen him again. So, anyways, if you think of Justin, pray for him.